on the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. So, first thing we notice is that Jesus spends all night in prayer before picking his disciples. He's about to pick 12 ordinary men to change the world, and he spends all night in prayer before making that decision. And that's fascinating, because we see Jesus in prayer throughout his ministry, sometimes on a mountain, sometimes in the wilderness, sometimes in a garden outside Jerusalem. And if the Son of God needs to go to the Father in prayer, don't you think we should too? Especially when we're facing a big decision, or maybe a choice we need to make, or maybe something we need guidance. And so instead of spinning, which is what our mind does, when you're dealing with a problem and it's unresolved, your mind just spins on it because it's unresolved. And your mind is just going to be constantly spinning on it until there's some sort of resolution. And that's why we wake up in the middle of the night. We can't sleep. We can't seem to get rest because our mind is just crunching, spinning. Why not give it to God in prayer? You don't know the answer. You don't know yet. But you know God knows. Why not give it to him before you lay your head on the pillow? And then rest, knowing that you've given it to God in prayer. And then maybe by morning you'll have some answer or resolution, or maybe it'll come in the next days or weeks or whatever. But my dad used to say, work as if it all depends on you and pray as if it all depends on God. So it's God working with us, but us giving it to God in prayer. And so James says, if you need wisdom, ask for it. And we all need that. So God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what's best. So this is his prayer, but also we notice his disciples. The word disciple means a learner. So he gathers his disciples, and these are learners or students of a teacher. The Greek word actually means a learner. And so we're learning and we're gaining knowledge and understanding of divine truth, and that's so critical. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth is from our Savior. But here's the problem. Sometimes we just want to be learners. We don't actually want to change. But a disciple isn't just a learner. A disciple is a learner and a follower. And so if we only focus on learning and never changing, are we actually a true disciple? Because discipleship is both learning and following. Because the purpose is not just learning, but becoming. So we're learning from our Savior to become like him, to become like our teacher. And so that is what a disciple is. But among his disciples, he chooses 12 apostles. And the word apostle means one who is sent or commissioned. And so 12 are chosen, they're commissioned and sent with a message. Think of an ambassador. That's kind of what we would think of today, like an ambassador, because an ambassador who represents a country, they're representing the United States, but they're bringing a message that's been officially condoned. And so an ambassador would be somebody who represents a kingdom, and they're bringing a message from the king. And so that's what these 12 apostles are going to do. They're ambassadors of the kingdom with a message from the king. But they're not just disciples, and they're not just apostles, because they end up becoming friends. And that's fascinating. They're spending 3 life-changing years with Jesus, and so they're becoming more than just followers. They're becoming friends. And Jesus has already called them friends of the bridegroom. Remember when they said, why aren't you guys fasting like we do? And Jesus says, do the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So he's already referred to them as friends. But he actually tells them, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So, what an interesting and beautiful truth that he doesn't want just followers, he wants us as friends. But these were 12 ordinary men, and let's just take a look. Luke seems to pair them up, like Peter and Andrew, James and John. Some people think maybe this is the way they were paired up when Jesus sent them two by two. We don't know. But we know who Simon Peter is. He's the first in every list, if I understand correctly. Every list of the apostles, he's got the top spot. Peter and Andrew were brothers, and they're both fishermen. And it was Jesus who renamed Simon to be called Peter, which means rock. But it was not the name for what Peter was. It was what Peter was going to become. Because Peter, his temperament was not solid. He was here, there, and everywhere. He was up and down and all around. And so he's been given a name for what he will be. Like a coach, he renamed, I think it was Oral Hershiser, was called the Bulldog. But Hershiser was meek, and so the coach named him something that he wanted him to be on the mound. You need to be a bulldog on the mound. And so he gave him a nickname of what he wanted him to be. And so we kind of see that here with Peter, because Peter is all over the place. He goes from trust to doubt. He goes from confessing Jesus to rebuking Jesus, from loyalty to denial. He finds success through failure because he never gave up. And that's the key. He never gave up. He messed up, but he never gave up. He kept coming back. Now, Andrew isn't even like his brother. Everyone knows who Peter is. You can hear Peter before he even enters the room. Andrew's not like that. He's different. And yet he's an apostle too. But see, they weren't meant to be clones. They all had different personalities. So Andrew was not like his loud and boisterous brother, but he was always bringing somebody to Jesus. Andrew's the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. And so what's neat about Andrew is that he's the one who brings the small boy with the five loaves and two fish. He's the one who brings people to Jesus because he could connect with people personally. He could connect personally in a way that Peter didn't. And so he would bring them to Christ. James and John, they're brothers too. They're fishermen too. And they're business partners with Peter and Andrew. And Jesus called these two brothers sons of thunder. Because you remember, they're going through Samaria, and this town doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. They won't let them stay overnight. And James and John go up to Jesus, and they say, can we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? They want to incinerate this town. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy man. I came to save them. And so he called them sons of thunder. They wanted to go back to the old days when God did call fire down sometimes. But isn't it interesting that they became changed men? In fact, James became the first apostle to be martyred, the first apostle to give his life for the faith. And John went from being a son of thunder to the apostle of love. And so isn't it interesting that in the first John, the first letter of John, he says, test the spirits. Because what happened there on that moment where Jesus takes their failures and he uses them as teachable moments, he says, you don't know what spirit you are of. And then later, John says, test the spirits. Make sure this is from God and not from somewhere else. How about Philip and Bartholomew? Philip was from the same hometown as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And Philip had his own hang-ups because Jesus is going to feed 5,000 people, but he hasn't told the disciples yet. And he goes up to Philip and he says, "Where shall we buy bread that all these people may eat?" And Philip's looking around and, you know, and dollars, you know, he's just adding it up in his head. And he says, but the text there in John says, "But he asked only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." So Jesus is testing Philip. And he's saying, "Where are we going to get the money?" If you've ever seen a bill for a catered, you know, wedding or get together, it adds up fast. And so Philip's looking at 5,000 people plus, and he's just ching, ching, ching. And he says, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to just have one bite." A half a year's wages. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He's going to feed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But see, Jesus knows everything about us, and he knew something about Philip that Philip needed to come to terms with. He needed to learn. There's more than to just dollars and cents here. There needs to be faith. And then Bartholomew is also known as Nathanael. So Bartholomew and Nathanael, same person. We sometimes have different names. I was raised as Bill. But then when I got to be an adult and I was told I have to sign this legal document, I signed it Bill. And then they said, "I'm sorry, the signature won't work. That's not your legal name." I had to re-sign it William. So we have our different names, our legal name maybe, and our nickname. Bartholomew had 2 names. And Bartholomew, who is Nathanael, is the one who... when Philip told him about Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, and so Philip says, "Come and see, you know, see for yourself." And when he goes to Jesus, Jesus knows everything about him. And he's like, "How do you know me?" And he says, "Well, I knew you when you were under the tree over there praying," presumably. And that's when Nathanael realized no one could know that except God himself. And he said, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, you're going to believe because of that? Because I saw you under the tree?" He said, "You're going to see a lot more than that. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And that's what happened. Matthew and Thomas... Matthew, of course, was a tax collector, which probably meant he was the richest disciple. When he had a gathering for Jesus, a lot of people came and they all fit in his house. So I think he was pretty well off. But he didn't fit in. He didn't fit in with the Romans because he was Jewish. And he didn't fit in with the Jews because he was a tax collector for Rome. So he was just an outcast, basically, and considered a traitor. And then Thomas was devoted to Jesus, willing to die for him, but then he was despondent when Jesus died, and then he doubted that the eyewitnesses had even seen Jesus until Jesus went to him personally. And then you've got James, the son of Alphaeus, also called James the Less, James the Younger, some people interpret that. We don't know much about him, but we know that he fulfilled his ministry. We know that he died. He gave his life for the faith. And then Simon the Zealot. Again, we don't know much about Simon, but we know about the Zealots. Zealots were a political paramilitary group that were devoted to overthrowing Rome by any means necessary, including violence. So... And Jesus calls him to be an apostle. And then there's the 2 Judases. This can be confusing because there's 2 Judases. There's Judas, the son of James, and then there's Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Judas is also referred to, Judas, the son of James. You'll sometimes see him referred to as Judas, quote, not Iscariot. That's how sometimes he's referred to in Scripture. But he's also the disciple with three names. And this is where people get, and including myself, get thrown off. He's actually the disciple with three names. He's named Judas, he's named Thaddeus, and he's named Levius. So he actually has three names depending on where you're at in Scripture. And just think about this for a moment. This might apply, we don't entirely know. But after Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, just having the name Judas was a heavy cross to carry. And so sometimes people who were named Judas, they just shortened it to Jude. So Jude is just a shortened version of Judas. The way Tom is a shortened name of Thomas. So it's possible that he went by a different name, not to have to explain to everybody, no, I'm not that Judas, right? I am an apostle. I am named Judas, but not that Judas. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he regretted it and threw the money back and committed suicide. He gave up. Let's take a look at some lessons that we would draw from this. And there's many, but let's just look at these. First of all, they're ordinary men. Abraham Lincoln said, "The Lord must love the common people. He made so many of them." These men became apostles, but they were ordinary men. They were not rich. They were not powerful. They were not famous or connected to influential families. They had no special education. They were fishermen, tax collectors, political zealots, outcasts, and they're being prepared for Mission Impossible. That's essentially what Jesus was giving them, the Great Commission, Mission Impossible, to go into all the world. 12 ordinary men that would change the world for Christ. My grandfather was an ordinary man. His name was Emory Howard. And he was a plumber for 30 plus years. He retired in the plumbers union, and then he went to work for Lockheed and retired again after 10 years. He didn't become a Christian until he was in his 40s. But after he became a Christian, a member of the church, another man in the church, needed some plumbing help at the house, so he went over to help him, and they got to talking about the Bible, and this other man was saying how he couldn't understand the Bible. It was just so difficult. And my grandfather told him, the Bible was written for the ordinary man to understand. It's not written for theologians. It's just written for ordinary people to understand. And that, like, unlocked a key that opened a door in this man's heart and mind to realize we were supposed to understand this. And it caused a change in his attitude towards the Word of God. And he later became an elder and a board of director on a Christian college. My grandfather never became a Bible class teacher. He never became a preacher. My grandfather never became an elder or a deacon. He was just a simple Christian. But this man who told me this story about Grandpa telling him that the Bible was just written for ordinary people to understand, he said that Grandpa was the humblest man he'd ever met. And I think that probably explains why he had the demeanor that he... Grandpa was not uptight. He was just a humble man and didn't try to have to impress anybody. He was just a Christian, and that was enough. So these were ordinary men, and they were also an odd mix. I mean, you have to admit that this is not the type of group you would necessarily pull together in order to give them Mission Impossible to change the world. I mean, you've got Matthew, who's a tax collector, and throw him in with the mix with Simon the Zealot, who hates Rome, and a tax collector would have been considered a traitor to Israel, and a zealot would have been despised by a Jewish tax collector working for the enemy. You're going to put those guys in the same mix? I mean, those of you who understand dynamics, you understand when you put people that see totally opposite, it gets awkward. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes you get together and in the same table, you've got people who are against the vaccination, and you got people that are for the vaccination, and then you're going to put them together in the same... Yeah, well, because when we come together in Christ, we're not pro-vaxxers or anti-vaxxers. We're Christians, you know? And we need to just learn to get along. It's like when two people get married, you know, you're going to take these two young, this young couple from totally different backgrounds, and then you're going to put them in this house and lock the door and say, okay, get along, learn to get along now. Well, Jim used to tell the story of two Christians that were worshiping at a Church of Christ in Idaho. And you, I know most of you have heard this. Jim used to tell us how these two Christians ended up in Idaho in the same congregation. One had been a former police officer in Southern Cal, and the other had been a former protester in Southern Cal. And as they're talking, they're starting to figure out that they were at the same protest and that a lot of people were arrested, and they came to this idea, like, there is a very good chance that this police officer arrested this protester, and now they're worshiping together in the same congregation. And guess what? They could laugh about it now because they were changed. They were changed by Jesus. And so even people who are complete opposites can be united in their love for Christ who saved them. Because if we really love him, we're going to learn to love one another. And that's the command. Sharon told me one time, so you're saying I don't have to like you, but I do have to love you. I guess that's what Jesus is saying, in a way. So this was an odd mix. And they were far from perfect. They were not stained glass saints that are depicted in cathedrals. That's the way people think of them. They argued over who would be the greatest. They got mad if when James and John, their mother, went to Jesus and says, I have a request for you. And he says, well, what is it? I want my sons to be on your left hand and your right hand in the kingdom. You know, I want them to be, you know, number one and number two next to you, of course. And the other disciples got mad. They heard about it. There was like, they were arguing over who would be the greatest. They doubted, they despaired, they even denied Jesus. They were human and imperfect like we are. And Jesus used their mistakes as teachable moments to grow in spiritual maturity. And so, just like us, we have scars. Bob sometimes mentions at the table that imagine Peter and Paul partaking of the Lord's Supper later and thinking about that time. I mean, imagine Peter partaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering that he had denied Jesus that night three times. And Paul partaking of the Lord's Supper, knowing that he had persecuted Christians. So we have our scars, and they're spiritual scars. They're scars in our mind and our heart and our conscience of regrets. But he heals us. And notice this passage in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, that just means God's not done with me yet. That's what that means. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. We're not perfect. Far from it. And that was the same with the disciples. But they were called to follow Jesus just like you and I were. We all have different personalities. And we all have different temperaments. And we all have different backgrounds. And different walks of life. Different strengths, different weaknesses. All kinds of stuff. Some of us have a record. You know, there's all kinds of differences that we have. But see, he wasn't trying to make the disciples or the apostles clones. He used their different gifts and their different abilities. Andrew was not going to be Peter. And it didn't matter if he spent the rest of his life trying to be like his big brother. It wasn't going to happen. Andrew just had to be Andrew, but the best version of Andrew to be like Christ. Because that's what we were called to be. Not just a learner, but a follower, to become like our teacher. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's one of the things they tell young preachers as soon as they're starting. They told me, don't try to be such and such preacher. Don't try to be, you know, a big name preacher or so and so. You just need to be yourself, but your best self to preach the word, to be like Christ. But this brings up this question, why Judas? I mean, Jesus did pray all night, and he did choose 12 apostles. And the question is always going to be in our mind, why Judas? Judas followed Jesus for 3 years just like the others did. And you notice that he was given the same calling. He was given the same miraculous gifts. He saw the same miracles and heard the same teaching. So he was given the same forgiveness. So what happened there? We'll talk more about Judas later in another lesson. But remember, let's take one thing away from why Judas. A disciple is not just a learner, but a follower. There's more to just learning about Jesus. You have to become like Jesus. So there's more to learning. There's becoming. And the thing about Judas is, if there is the fact that one disciple refused to change, that is a warning for us. The fact that one disciple, out of the 12, one refused to change, and then he gave up. That right there should tell us something. If a disciple is just learning but never changing, that's Judas. Judas refused to change. And it goes to me as well as to anyone else. If I'm treating my wife worse now, 30 years after becoming a Christian, than I was 30 years ago, what's wrong with that picture? I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I'm going to treat her worse now than I did 30 years ago? What's wrong with this? This is the parable of the barren fig tree. It's barren. It's dead. Cut it down. Not only is it taking up space, it's drawing nutrients away from the other fruit. The fact that one disciple refused to change is a warning. Of course, a man asked a theologian, why did Jesus choose Judas? And the theologian said, I don't know, but I have a harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? Judas didn't change. And then he gave up. And that has to mean something to us. We have to change. We are to become more and more like Christ. And we should never, never, ever give up. Peter messed up. He denied Jesus 3 times that night. But he didn't give up. He came back. And he got right with the Lord. And the Lord got right with him. Jesus had to have a conversation with Peter after the resurrection. They had to talk. But see, Peter never gave up, and that's the point. We're going to make mistakes, but don't ever, ever give up. Let God work something in you to bring about that change. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I was told or read somewhere that a sermon should never end without hope. That's the point of not giving up. You can't ever give up hope, because God can move mountains. And the mountain that usually needs to be moved is within us. The mountain in our heart. But He can move those mountains. And He can make a change in us that needs to be changed. And honestly, isn't that better than just fighting it? I mean, really, I'm gonna spend 30 years just getting worse, you know, getting more bitter and more angry. And no, that's just making it harder. No, let God work something inside of us, and don't give up. Put our faith in Him, because He knows what's best. He knows where that mountain needs to be moved. He knew Philip needed to be tested in that area. But the test isn't to make Philip weaker, it's to make him stronger. And that's the point, to make our faith stronger. And if we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.